Thank you very much, Pastor Seed, and it's been such a joy to be here with you. My wife and I have enjoyed the time at camp very much. I've got a few names in the computer here. The computer is bringing some up, but I still have a lot more to bring up. So it's just been great to get to know you, and we love you in the Lord, and just pray God's richest blessings upon you here at Life Church. Now, will you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. We'll be referring to that portion in just a few moments. I want to talk to you this morning about heaven, our eternal home. The Bible teaches that Jesus died to bear the punishment for the sins of them who would believe in him, that he was buried, and that he bodily rose again from the dead. The Bible teaches that Jesus bodily ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The Bible teaches that one day Jesus will come again and he will receive unto himself all of us who have trusted him as our own personal Savior, and that he will take us to heaven, and that heaven will be our eternal home. And it's heaven, our eternal home, that I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, first, I want you to notice the reality of heaven. The Bible teaches very clearly that heaven is a real, literal place. Now, look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah and Elisha were out taking a walk, and as they walked along and talked to one another, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared to them, and were told that those horses of fire and that chariot of fire went right in between Elijah and Elisha and separated them one from another. And at the end of verse 11, we read, "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Now, Elijah had a body of flesh and bone, just like you have and just like I have. Yet we're told here that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This means that heaven must be a real, literal place. Otherwise, how could Elijah, with a body of flesh and bone like you and I have, be there? Turn to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 11. After Jesus had made many resurrection appearances during a 40-day period to prove that he had been bodily raised from the dead, he took his disciples and he went to the Mount of Olives. There on the Mount of Olives, he spoke these words to the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He then lifted up his hands, and he started to pronounce a benediction on them. And as he was doing it, suddenly he started to rise. The eyes of the disciples were focused on Jesus, and as he went up, their gaze followed him. Jesus went up until a cloud received him out of their sight. And there stood the disciples gazing into heaven, into which Jesus had just gone. Then we're told that two men, who were actually angels in human form, appeared to the disciples. And notice what the angels said unto them. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now look up here. Jesus, in his resurrected state, had a body of flesh and bone that you could see with your eyes, that you could touch and feel with your hands. Yet here we are told that he was taken up into heaven. This means that heaven must be be a real, literal place. Otherwise, how could Jesus, who in his resurrected state have a body of flesh and bone that you could see with your eyes, that you could feel and touch with your hands, be there? Turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and I want you to look at chapter 9 and verse 24. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 24. The author of Hebrews writes, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places," that is the holy place and the holy of holies of the temple on earth, "made with hands, which are the figures of the true." Christ couldn't enter into the holy place or the holy of holies of the temple on earth because he was of the tribe of Judah. Only priests from the tribe of Levi could enter into the holy place or the holy of holies of the temple on earth. But although Christ entered not into the holy place or the holy of holies of the temple on earth, the author of Hebrews says that he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now again, the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected state had a body of flesh and bone that you could see with your eyes and feel and touch with your hands. Yet here the author of Hebrews says that Jesus entered into heaven itself. This means that heaven must be a real, literal place. Otherwise, how could Jesus, who in his resurrected state had a body of flesh and bone that you could see with your eyes and touch and feel with your hands, be there? These passages make it very clear that heaven is a real, literal place. But now that we have seen the reality of heaven, let us look next at the description of heaven. Have you ever wondered to yourself, just what is heaven like anyway? Did you ever wonder that? Well, the Bible gives us some glimpses into heaven. And I want you to see some of these glimpses with me this morning. The first glimpse we're given is this. Heaven is a place of perfect beauty and splendor. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John said he was carried by an angel to a great and high mountain. And there on that mountain, he saw the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In other words, he saw heaven. John then proceeds to describe heaven as he viewed it from that great and high mountain to which the angel had carried him. We have that description given to us in Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 11, going to chapter 22, verse 5. In this description, John tells us that heaven had a wall around it that was made of shining jasper. He said that there were 12 gates in that wall, 3 on the east side, 3 on the west side, 3 on the north side, 3 on the south side, and that each one of those gates was made of one solid pearl. Just think of that. One solid pearl for each gate. And on each of those gates was the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He said that that wall around heaven rested on 12 foundations, and that each one of those foundations was made of a precious stone. And he gives the names of the stones of which those foundations were made, and that on each of those foundations was the name of one of the 12 apostles. He said that heaven itself was 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles high. That would be approximately the distance from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, going from north to south in the U.S., and from the Atlantic Ocean to the Mississippi River, going from east to west. He said that the streets in heaven were paved with gold. So while here on earth, folk, you and I wear gold, guess what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to walk on gold in heaven. He said that the throne of God and of the Lamb, who was Jesus, is in the midst of heaven, and that from out of that throne there flows a river, and that the water in that river was crystal clear and free from any germs. He said that on each side of that river were the trees of life, and that those trees bring forth 12 different kinds of fruit, that they bring forth fruit every month, and that the leaves on those trees were not just ordinary leaves, but they were leaves for the well-being or the health of the nations. Truly, heaven is a place of beauty and splendor. One night, a little Swedish girl was out walking with her daddy. It was a beautiful, starlit night. And as they walked along, that little Swedish girl looked up into the sky. She turned to her daddy and she said, "Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is this beautiful, what must the right side be like?" Well, John tells us what that right side is like in this description that he gives to us. Truly, heaven is a place of perfect beauty and splendor. Yes, we read of a place called heaven. 'Twas made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. But not only is heaven a place of perfect beauty and splendor, but it is also a place of perfect satisfaction. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And I want you to look with me at Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15. David wrote this psalm. Listen to what he says. "As for me," that is, as for me personally, referring to David, "I will behold thy face," that is God's face, "in righteousness." David says, one day I'm going to be in an absolutely righteous state. My sin nature is going to be gone, and I am going to be absolutely righteous. I'm going to have a character just like the character of God, so that those characteristics of God that can be true of me will be true of me. And in that righteous state, David says, "I will behold God's face." He goes on to say, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, when he says "when I awake," he doesn't mean he's going to go to sleep and wake up the next morning. He's referring to his resurrection from the dead. David says, one day my body will be resurrected from the dead. And when I'm resurrected from the dead, I'm going to be in an absolutely righteous state, my sin nature gone, a character like the character of the Lord. And in that righteous state, I am going to see God's likeness. I want you to notice that word likeness. It means likeness or form. It's the same word that's used in Numbers 12:8, where the Lord told Miriam and Aaron that Moses saw his likeness. He saw the true form of his being. He saw God as he actually is. And David says, this is the way I'm going to see God. I'm going to see God's likeness. I'm going to see the true form of his being. I'm going to see God as he actually is. Now, when will this take place? It will take place in heaven. It is in heaven that David will see God's face. It is in heaven that David will see God's likeness, the true form of his being, that he will see God just as he is. You say, how do you know that? Because in Revelation 22:4, it says, they, referring to the ones who were in heaven, and that includes David, will see his, God's face. It is in heaven, then, that David will see God's face. It is in heaven that David will see God's likeness, the true form of his being. And when he does, he says, I shall be satisfied. David will know what perfect satisfaction is when he is in heaven and he sees God's face and he sees God's likeness, the true form of his being. And just as that will be true of David, it will be true of you and of me. One day our bodies will be resurrected from the dead. They'll be changed so that they will be like Christ's resurrected body. One day our sin nature will be gone. We're going to have a character just like the character of Jesus Christ. And in that absolutely righteous state, we will behold God's face. We will behold the true form of God's being. We will see God as he is. And when that takes place, we will be satisfied. We will know what true satisfaction really is. But notice the next thing that we're told about heaven, and that is that heaven is a place of perfect knowledge. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and notice what we read in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now, Paul says, in this present world, we see in a mirror darkly or vaguely or obscurely. Now look up here. The mirror in Paul's day was a highly polished piece of metal. Now, if you had an object and you looked at that object in that highly polished piece of metal, you would see that object vaguely. You would see that object obscurely. Why? Because you were seeing it indirectly. And that's the way you and I see things in this world. We see them vaguely. We see them obscurely because we are seeing them indirectly. But Paul goes on to say, but then when Jesus comes and takes us to heaven face to face, when we get to heaven, we're no longer going to see things indirectly, vaguely, or obscurely. We're going to see things directly. We're going to see things as they really are. And then Paul goes on to say, now, in this present world, I know in part. Now, Paul says, in this present world, I have imperfect knowledge. But then, when Jesus comes and takes me to heaven, shall I, Paul, know, watch this, even as I am known. Who is it that knows Paul? It is God. How does God know Paul? He knows Paul perfectly. And Paul says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to know perfectly, just like God knows me perfectly. And that's the way you and I will know in heaven. Now, does that mean that we're going to be omniscient like God? Does that mean we're going to know everything like God? No, there is only one omniscient God. But it means that we are going to know as perfectly as it is possible for us as human beings to know. When we get to heaven, we're going to understand why the tears, the heartaches, the sleepless nights came into our experiences. When we get to heaven, we're going to understand why God gave one believer $100,000 a year and why he took almost every penny from another. When we get to heaven, we're going to understand why God gave strength and vitality to one believer and took almost all measure of health from another. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to understand just how true Romans 8:28 really is. For when we get to heaven, We are going to see how God took every single event in our lives and worked it together with every other event for our best good and for His glory. Not now, says the hymn writer, but in the coming years. It may be in a better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears. And there, sometime, we'll understand. We'll catch the broken thread again and finish what we here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain. And there, sometime, we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan. Why song has ceased when scarce begun, 'tis there. Sometime we'll understand. Well, we've seen three things about heaven, but there's more. And it gets better as you go along. I was going to say it gets gooder and gooder, but that's not good English. But turn with me now to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. The next thing I want you to notice about heaven is that it is a place of perfect holiness. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Now watch what John says. And there shall in no way enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth. You see that word defileth? It means impure. Thus John says, nothing impure is going to enter heaven. Do you know what that means? That means there will be no sin in heaven. There will be no sin within us at heaven. We won't have any impure thoughts in heaven. We won't have any sinful desires in heaven. We won't have an affection for evil in heaven. We won't have wrong motives for doing things in heaven. We won't have bad attitudes in heaven. We won't have unrighteous feelings, such as feelings of hatred and bitterness and resentment in heaven. We won't have selfish ambition in heaven. Why? Because heaven is a place of holiness, and there is no sin there. But not only will there be no sin within us, there will be no sin around us. There will be no prostitution in heaven. There will be no abortion clinics in heaven. There will be no adult bookstores in heaven. There will be no robberies in heaven. There will be no cursing or swearing or foul language or dirty jokes in heaven. There will be none of those things. No drive-by shootings in heaven, because heaven is a place of perfect holiness and there is no sin there. But notice John goes on to say, and there shall in no way enter into it heaven anything that defileth or that is impure, neither he that worketh abomination. This would be better translated, whosoever is doing a detestable thing. Now look up here. When it talks about doing a detestable thing, or an abominable thing as you have there, it doesn't mean that a person just does a detestable thing now and then. But it means that a person practices a detestable thing. It means that it's a habit with him to do a detestable thing. And what does this mean? This means that there will be no homosexuals in heaven. There will be no drunkards in heaven. There will be no idolaters in heaven. There will be no swindlers in heaven. There will be no rapists in heaven. There will be no child abusers in heaven. And then he goes on to say, or maketh a lie, or he that is doing a lie. And again, it doesn't mean that a person just tells a lie now and then, but it means a person who practices lying, a person who is a liar. There aren't going to be liars in heaven. Well, what's going to happen to the people who practice these things? Now, be sure to understand. I'm not saying these people do these things now and then. These people practice those things. They are a habit with them. Now, what's going to happen to them? John tells us in verse 8. Listen to what he says. Verse 8 of this same chapter. But the fearful, the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable or the detestable, and murderers, and fornicators, those who are sexually immoral, and sorcerers, those who practice magic arts, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What is going to be the destiny of people who practice these things? They are going to wind up suffering eternal torment, body and soul in hell for their sin against a holy and just God. Well, who then is going to go to heaven? Well, look at the last part of verse 27. John writes, but, in contrast to the ones he just mentioned, they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, why is that Book of Life called the Lamb's Book of Life? You know why? Because it's only the ones whose sins have been paid for by the death of Jesus on Calvary's cross, who died as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you're here this morning, listen carefully. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus as the one who bore the punishment for your sins on Calvary's old rugged cross, and you have believed that he died and was bodily raised from the dead, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And heaven is going to be your home. But if you haven't trusted Jesus as your own personal Savior, heaven is not going to be your home. Instead, you will suffer eternal torment, body and soul in hell, for your sin against a holy and just God. Now the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, gives us a very solemn warning. And please, please listen to and heed this warning. The warning is this, that those who practice any particular sin, now notice I didn't say if you commit that sin now and then, but if you practice any particular sin, you're not going to heaven. And if you think you are deceiving yourself. You're making yourself believe something is true that is not true at all. The Apostle Paul says some of the Corinthians used to practice certain sins, and he named those sins. But he said, you have been washed. You have been sanctified or made holy, justified. You have been saved. And as a result, you don't practice those sins anymore. Now, folk, please examine yourselves. If you are practicing any sin, that's all the proof you need. You're not saved. And what you need to do is to trust Jesus as Savior. And if you trust Him as Savior, then heaven will be your home. Notice the next thing we're told about heaven, and that is this. Heaven is a place of perfect joy. I want you to turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 16, and I want you to look with me at verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Listen to what we read. In thy presence, David says, that is in God's presence, is fullness of joy. Now, what is fullness of joy? It is joy that satisfies all of the desires of the soul. It is joy that will never be lessened in any way. It is joy that will last forever. It is perfect joy. Now, one day, folks, You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have trusted Him as Savior, are going to be in heaven. And we are going to experience this joy. Just think of the joy that's going to flood our souls when we're in heaven and we see Moses and Elijah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all those other prophets of old. Just think of the joy that's going to fill our souls when we're in heaven and we see Peter and James and John and the other apostles. Just think of the joy that's going to fill our souls when we're in heaven and we see those loved ones who have died with their faith in Jesus Christ. When we see that mom, that dad, that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter, that sweetheart that died with his or her faith in Jesus Christ. And above all, folk, just think of the joy that will fill our souls when we're in heaven and we see Jesus face to face. And it's going to happen, folk. Just as surely as you are sitting there and I am standing up here, one day we as believers will see Jesus face to face. We're just not going to sing face to face with Christ my Savior. We're actually going to see His face. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. Just a look upon His face. The one who saved me by His grace. And when that happens, our hearts will be filled with joy. And that joy will satisfy all the desires of our soul. That joy will never be lessened. That joy will never terminate. It will never end. Because it is a perfect joy. Heaven is a place of perfect joy. Now there's one more thing about heaven I want you to notice, and that is the way to heaven. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 14, verse 6? This is Jesus speaking. Now listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, I, referring to Himself, am the way. The way where? The way to the Father who is in heaven. Now notice, Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. You know why? Because that implies that there are other ways to the Father in heaven. Jesus didn't say that. He said, I am the one and only way to the Father who is in heaven. And notice He said that He Himself was that way. And then to make it even clearer, in the last part of this verse, He says, no man, no matter who he is or what he is, cometh unto the Father who is in heaven, but by whom? By me. Here Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father who is in heaven. And that is by way of my death on Calvary's cross, to bear the punishment of the sins of them who would believe in me, by burial and bodily resurrection. It's only by way of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we'll ever reach our destination in heaven. And Jesus makes that very clear, for He says, no man, no matter who he is or what he is, cometh unto the Father but by me. Now listen, folk, there are some people who would tell you today, it doesn't make any difference what religion you believe. All religions will take you to the Father who is in heaven, so why get up all uptight about it? I want you to notice how powerfully Jesus refutes that teaching. He says, no man, no matter who he is or what he is, comes to the Father who is in heaven, but by me. That means, folks, If you are trying to get to the Father in heaven by any other way, you are on the wrong road. If you're trying to get to heaven by your good works, you're on the wrong road. If you're trying to get to heaven by any other religion, you're on the wrong road. If you're trying to get to heaven by joining a church or getting baptized, you're on the wrong road. And that road is not going to take you where you want to go. What you need to do is get off the wrong road and get on the right road. And the right road is to go to heaven by way of the death of Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment for our sins, His burial, His bodily resurrection. You believe that, and you will reach your destination. Heaven will be your eternal home. Here then is what the Bible teaches us about heaven. We see the reality of heaven, that it is a real, literal place. We see the description of heaven, that it's a place of perfect beauty and splendor. It's a place of perfect satisfaction. It is a place of perfect knowledge. It's a place of perfect holiness. And it's a place of perfect joy. And the way to heaven is by way of the death of Jesus, to bear the punishment for our sins on Calvary's cross, His burial and His bodily resurrection from the dead. If you go to heaven by that way, you will reach your destination, and heaven will be your eternal home. Some years ago, an engineer of the Chicago-Milwaukee-St. Paul Railroad built his home by the right-of-way. He had a little 6-year-old daughter. Every day in passing his home, that engineer would pull the cord that blew the whistle of the train he was operating in order to greet his loved ones and let them know that he was all right. Eventually, his little girl got into the habit of, when she would hear her daddy's train coming, going over to a fence that was built by the railroad track, and she would climb to the top of it. And as her daddy's train would go by, she'd yell, "Hello, Daddy!" And she'd take a little white handkerchief and she'd wave it at him. One day, in climbing down from that fence, she overbalanced herself and she tumbled into the ravine at the foot of the tracks. That evening, when the father came home, he found his little girl in bed with a badly bruised and scratched up body. He said, "Darling, you mustn't climb up on that fence anymore. The next time you might fall off and hurt yourself badly." "But Daddy," she said, "I want to see you. And I want to wave at you when you go by. And how can I do it if I can't climb up on the fence?" The father said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take a board out of that fence. Then when you hear my train coming, you can go over to that opening and press your head and shoulders through it. And you can see me and wave at me." The father did as he promised. From then on, every time that little girl would hear her daddy's train coming over, she would go to that opening, press her head and shoulders through it, and she'd yell, "Hello, Daddy!" Wave that white handkerchief at him as he went by. The days sped past. The winter came. During that winter, that little girl contracted pneumonia. The doctor did the best he could, but the little girl steadily grew worse. Then one day, the doctor called the father aside and broke to him the dreadful news that his little girl was dying. He told his wife, and they went into the sick room where the little girl was. They stood at the foot of her bed, and tears were trickling down their cheeks. The little girl saw the tears and said, "Mommy, Daddy, why are you crying?" The father, choked with his emotions, just couldn't speak. And so he looked at the doctor, and the doctor, understanding as he was, went over to the little girl and took her by the hand and said, "Honey, Mommy and Daddy are crying because you have to leave them and go and be with Jesus." little girl looked up and said, "Daddy? Daddy, am I going to die?" The father dropped to his knees and, pressing his face close against the face of his little girl, said, "Yes, darling, you're going to leave Mommy and Daddy and go and be with Jesus." The little girl began to cry a little herself, but then she thought of something. She looked at her Mommy and Daddy and said, "Mommy, Daddy, please don't cry. Because when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is tell Jesus all about you. I'm going to tell him what a good mommy and daddy you've been and how you always used to talk to me about him. And then, Mommy, Daddy, I'm going to ask Jesus if he'll take a board out of that wall around heaven. And every day I'm going to go over to that opening and I'm going to watch for you. So when I see you coming, I can wave at you and you can see where I am and come to me." Now listen, folks. That little girl didn't know the wall around heaven was made of jasper. But I tell you what she did know. She knew that when she died, she was going to be with Jesus. She knew that her mommy and daddy were going to be with Jesus and they would all be with Jesus forever. Now listen, folks. Do you know that? If you were to die before you went out of that door back there, would heaven be your eternal home? You know whether or not it would. Perhaps there's a mother, a father, a wife, or a husband, or a son, or a daughter, and you solemnly promise to meet that person in heaven. The only way you're going to be able to keep that promise is to go by way of Jesus. You have to repent of your sin. You have to believe he died to bear the punishment for your sin. He was buried and bodily rose from the dead. And if you believe that, heaven will be your eternal home.